I give money. For heaven. Or maybe you go down the opposite route and just go simply, I shouldn't. Your two-word answer to should I come to be allowed in heaven is, I shouldn't. Perhaps you associate more with this sort of tax collector in the story that we had read. Yeah, a bit of a moral scumbag, really. He's not going to start bragging about not lying, not cheating. His whole income depended on cheating other people out of money. You're gender confused, perhaps, or you think there's multiple genders and sexuality. Well, that's all up in the air as well. That's what you're thinking. And you just go simply, well, I shouldn't be allowed into heaven. So hopefully wherever you are in those places or somewhere on that spectrum, we'll find that this parable has something to say to us. Hopefully we'll find that God has something to say to us through it, because we'll begin to identify perhaps with one of the two main characters in this parable. Hopefully we'll see it as not just another old Sunday school lesson from a really popular Sunday school passage. So why don't we pray now that God would actually allow us to enter into this story and not just see it as a children's lesson. Lord God, you've given this passage today for us to read, to chew over, to think through what it means for us. And Lord, there are children here, and that's fabulous, but there's adults as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us see you through all of this. Amen. Ali, can I have the slide, please? Diseases. Diseases are often given acronyms, aren't they? I was thinking of two in the week, and I did look up what they mean, but I can't remember them because they were so long. SARS. Tony, what was SARS? Yeah, respiratory something, wasn't it? There we go. Was that what we call bird flu, was it? No, that was separate again. And MRSA, that's another popular one, isn't it? That was even longer and far too many syllables and words. Well, I've come up with my own disease here, and this is an awful disease that many of us have. It's hidden and it's deadly. And actually, it's deadly because it's hidden. It doesn't so much affect our flesh, our skin, our bone. It affects our hearts particularly. And I've just called it CIRC. Self-righteous with contempt. Contempt is what some versions of the Bible have for that word, looking down upon others. And that's where you really see it. It's that internal attitude that just kind of goes, I'm better than you. I'm a somebody. I'm not a nobody. I really am a somebody. And really we see that sort of character played out in the Pharisee in this parable that Jesus told. He really did think that he was a somebody. Look back at the verses that we had read to us. There we go. We can see it in verse 11. This Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Here is somebody who knew that he was a somebody. Do you see all those things that he's doing? You know, positively, he's fasting twice a week. That's far more than the law required. And he's giving a tithe, 10% of all that he's got. Again, far more than the law required. He was meant to give 10% of his grain, for example, and he gives 10% of his grain and all his oil. Wow. Here's somebody that everyone would look up to. And do you notice that he does these things in public so that everybody can see that he's a somebody? And negatively, if you like, negatively his self-righteousness is that he compares himself to others. I'm a somebody and I'm glad I'm not like those nobodies. I'm not like those cheats, those tax collectors, those people who don't know what male and female are, those unfaithful people in marriage, those adulterers. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like those people. That's what this Pharisee says he's like. There was a Jewish rabbi who would sort of tell this to all men, that this is how they should pray, these three things they should pray every day. Lord, I thank you I'm not a woman. Lord, I thank you that I'm not unlearned. And Lord, I thank you I'm not a Gentile like that tax collector. It's just so self-righteous, isn't it? So I'm a somebody. I'm so glad I'm not like that person there. Yeah, sure, he acknowledges that he's a sinner. He's not a total idiot. But he recognises that there's ranks to sin, at least in his eyes. And that he's the kind of the top of the tree, if you like, the least sinner and the least important sins. While these tax collectors and everyone else, well, they're real scumbags. Can I have the next slide, Ali? Next one, sorry. I wonder if he's heard of some of these verses that are in his Bible in the Old Testament. So we see there in Psalm 14, that's actually then quoted again in Paul's letter to the Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, together they've become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You don't need to be a literary genius to work out the point of those verses, do you? Before God, no one is righteous. No one has a right standing with God on the basis of their own morality, of the things they do and the things they don't do. No one, no one, no one. It's repeated, isn't it? Or there, later on in Paul's letter to the Romans in verse 3, he says, have a right view of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Come instead with a sober, a level judgment. And when you start going, I'm so glad I'm not like that person, we really haven't got that level judgment. Next slide, Ali, please. Imagine that these two wonderful gentlemen on screen were wanting to climb to the top of Mount Everest. All right, and we've set off with our day packs. And Thomas makes it to base camp, breathing a bit heavily, but he's made it okay. Right? I'm there still in my shorts and T-shirt going, come on, Thomas, come on. And then we both make it to the North Col, which is kind of camp one. And Thomas is now breathing really, really heavily and says, Gareth, I can't go on. And I go, well, I'm still feeling good. I've put my long pants on, but I'm still feeling good. And I make it to base to camp two, at which point I go, oh, man, I'm exhausted. And I come back down to meet Thomas at camp one, and then we both go back home. Now, I'm not going to start standing, bragging, going, oh, I'm so much better than Thomas. He only made it to camp one. I got to camp two. When the goal was to reach the summit, which is still hundreds and thousands of meters off, it's pathetic, isn't it? Comparing yourself one to another, ranking sin one person to another, one thing to another, it's nonsense. Because God says there is no one righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter if my sins are down here and someone else is up there. It's irrelevant before God, who is perfectly holy. All sin is equal. There are no ranks. We all fall short. So in that sense, this church-going, moral, religious person like this Pharisee is on the same par, spiritually, as the guy in Pilgrim's Progress drinking beer at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now that shocks you, doesn't it? In God's eyes, the moral, church-going, religious person is no different to the drunkard. Sure, the sin looks different, but it's still sin. There's this great quote from the old Bishop J.C. Ryle. Can I have the next slide, Ali? A more miserable and defective righteousness is hard to conceive. A more miserable and defective, inefficient, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't achieve a right relationship with God. It's hard to conceive, isn't it? So what about us? We're Christians, many of us. So surely we are circ-free. We are free of this self-righteousness with contempt. Surely, I mean, look at us. Lovely bunch of people. Well, sadly, no. Let me give you some of the symptoms. I'm so glad I'm a Baptist, not like Presbyterians with their wrong view on baptism. I'm so glad I'm a Baptist and not a Pentecostal who only put their hands down for coffee. I'm so glad I'm not like an Anglican with all the skeletons in the Church of England closet. I'm so glad I'm not like my classmates at school who spray deodorant cans at smoke alarms and are rude to teachers. I'm so glad that's not me. I'm so glad I'm not like my ineffective work colleagues who really should retire or go somewhere else. I'm so glad, etc., etc., etc. Hands up if you have thoughts even close to that. I do. We've got this circ disease, haven't we, even as Christians? Or we can see some of the symptoms in our prayer life. We'll never confess our sin. We'll never have a sense of unworthiness before God. Or we'll start puffing ourselves up, a bit like the Pharisee, in our own prayers. Or we'll subtly make much of ourselves. Lord, I'm so glad for these gifts that you've given me. I know, Lord, the church wouldn't hold together without me. Lord, I'm so glad I'm so helpful to this person. Oh, I'll just give myself a quick pat on the back. But thank you, God, for the gifts you've given me to be able to do this. Or we'll make much of perhaps our family. Lord, I'm so glad that I've raised my family in such a way that they're all Christians. Praise be to me. Oh, sorry, to you. I'm so glad my family is so wonderful. Not like that family there. Goodness me, I'm so glad my family aren't like that other family in church. Phew! I couldn't bear to think that we'd be like that. No, my family are wonderful. It's this self-righteousness. And it comes in the most subtle ways. And of course, because we're so good at hiding it, we'd never portray it to somebody else. But inside, oh, we're like that quote, aren't we? We've got this miserable, defective, pathetic attempt at becoming righteous, but it just falls short before God. You may know your Bible backwards. You may be praying the most wonderful prayers. You may be leading a church. But you can have this self-righteousness and be outside the kingdom of God. Like the Pharisee, you could walk from here and not know Jesus as king and not be having a place in heaven. But there's a second character in this parable as well, isn't there? There's a tax collector. Total opposite end of the spectrum. If the Pharisee thinks he's a somebody, the tax collector knows that he's a nobody. If this was in the cricket world, he'd be your kind of Australian ball-tampering person who accidentally got caught on camera. Or if this was football, he's your centre-forward who dives to win the penalty for your team. He's a scumbag. He's a cheat. He is unliked by many. But this tax collector is different. Have a look at verse 13 in that passage that was read to us. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, while the Pharisee was blowing out all this hot air about his own righteousness, this tax collector is beating his chest, beating the air out of him. It's a way of saying, I'm in anguish over my sin. I know I'm a nobody. I know I'm guilty. I've stuffed up in so many ways, and it just grieves me. Here is a man who is beginning to see himself rightly. God, the Holy Spirit, has exposed his heart. He's exposed his sin, and he goes, I'm naked. I've got nothing that I can bring before you. And that's the first step for us as well. Actually, whether we've got this Cirque disease or whether we're more like the tax collector, the thing we've got to do is see ourselves rightly, which is to see ourselves as God sees us. But he does more than that, doesn't he? He doesn't just see himself rightly. He now casts himself upon the mercies of God. Did you see that in the second part of the verse? He recognizes he's a sinner, beating his chest. And then what does he say? Lord, have mercy on me. Can I have the next slide, Ali, please? Next one. The translation you've got is actually a little bit weak. What we have is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally is, God, would you make a propitiatory shelter for me, a sinner? Now, I'm fully aware that's a mouthful and a half, so I've just tried to make it a bit easier. It's saying, Lord, would you provide for me a sacrifice that turns away your right anger at my sin? And the colour coding is to try and give a bit of an explanation. You see, what this sinner, this tax collector says is, Lord, would there be for me a way to be in a right standing with you? I know that your anger is upon me, and it's right for your anger to be upon me for my sin. But Lord, would there be some way that you would let me off, that you would be merciful to me? Lord, could there be some sort of sacrifice available to atone, to pay for my sin? That's what he's praying. Now, did you notice where Jesus places this parable? Did you notice the location? Where are the Pharisee and the tax collector? In the temple. And what takes place in the temple building? Sorry, sacrifices. So try and picture this for a moment. Here's this tax collector, and his eyes are focused on the floor. We're told that, aren't they? And he's beating his chest. But out of the corner of his eyes, he sees this priest walking with a lamb. Because morning and evening, the lambs would be coming into the temple to be sacrificed. And it's as though he sees that lamb and he sees the priest going into the Holy of Holies to be able to offer that sacrifice. And then a few minutes later, he smells and he sees smoke. He knows that lamb has been burnt as a sacrificial offering, and he says, oh Lord, would that be for me, a sinner? Would that sacrifice be available for me? And the fabulous news is, for that tax collector and for you and I today, it's available. But it's not a lamb that a priest is carrying into the temple. It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. He was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. He was the priest. He's making an offering to appease God's right anger at my sin, at your sin, at your Cirque disease, at your tax collector-like disease, so that we can be justified. We can be declared right with God, just as if I had never sinned. That's the magnificence of Jesus' work. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that thrill you? We've got a few people awake. Does it excite you to know that there's the cost has been paid for you? The price has been paid? Amen. 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 Go to Africa, John. But what we need to be really clear on is that that declaration of being justified, of being righteous, is not found within myself. Within myself, all I've got is sin. I've got the circ stuff. It comes to me from outside. This righteousness comes to me from another, from Jesus. His perfect, sinless righteousness is credited. It's given to me. That's where I must find it. That's where I must look for it. Not in myself. And that's why we have this next little bit in the story about these children. On first reading, you might think, well, what have children in the kingdom of God got to do with a Pharisee and a tax collector? Well, children, like the tax collector, know that they're nobodies. They're not somebodies. And the thrust of what Jesus says in verses 14 to 16 is that we must accept the kingdom not as a child, but like a child. And if we don't accept Jesus and his offer to come into his kingdom like a child, then he says there in verse 17, we can't enter. Now let's think about that child for a moment. We've got to get rid of our 21st century Western view of children. We sentimentalize children. We look at the child who's born at Romeo and we go, oh, they're beautiful, they're darlings. When I was in New Zealand and our daughter Bethan was born to us, I was teaching in a school and in my department were seven middle to older age women. I was the only bloke. It was horrific. It really was. No, they were lovely. I really enjoyed my time with them. And when Bethan was born, you can imagine the response of these middle to older age ladies, especially when I brought her in. And I said, no, she's a miserable, sinful wretch. I go, oh, how could you say such a thing? I said, well, look, you're Catholics. Surely you've got your doctrine of sin sorted. Right? We have this sentimentalized view. And we have child rights and child advocacy. They didn't have Greta Thunberg advocating for climate change and getting the masses with her. You know, children today think they're somebody's. I've got my rights. There wasn't any of that. There weren't all-age services. There weren't children's slots in church. They just sat and were told to be silent, you know, be seen and not heard. They knew that they were nobodies. And in that sense, they weren't trying to negotiate, like the Pharisee, their way into heaven. Children didn't start going, well, I've been a good boy today. I've been a good girl. In fact, I've got seven consecutive days of not being told off. Surely I get into heaven. They just didn't do that sort of thing. I mean, think about a little infant. You're trying to feed your child and the food is just spat out. It's hardly a good place for negotiations, is it, to get into the kingdom of God? Or you get a bit older and they go, oh, I'm not going to eat my vegetables. Again, it's hardly a good starting point for negotiations. But children in those days knew that they were nobodies. And so Jesus says, accept the kingdom, accept my offer to come into the kingdom like a child. Know that you're a nobody and entirely depend upon me and what I have done for you, then you can come into the kingdom. That's the way that we're to receive the kingdom like a little child, like the tax collector. The tax collector is an example of receiving the kingdom like a child. So we arrive, don't we, as nobodies. As we come to Jesus, we have to confess we're a nobody, but we leave as somebodies. We don't leave as we entered, because we leave as members of the royal family. Not of the British royal family, not of relatives of King Charles, but we leave as relatives of King Jesus. We are princes and princesses with 24/7 access to the throne of grace, where we find Jesus now constantly interceding for us, constantly applying his blood for my sin and your sin before the Father, so that I can be absolutely certain that if I walk away from here and it's my final breath, I will be in heaven. I will be in the final kingdom. Not because of my righteousness and myself, no, but because of Jesus' righteousness given to me. I arrive a nobody, I depart as a prince or a princess. I wonder if you remember the wonderful novel by Charles Dickens and the film, Oliver Twist. Remember it? 19th century orphans growing up in the workhouse, and Oliver is pleading at one point, isn't he? He goes up with his bowl and says, please, sir, can I have some more? As I was thinking through this passage in the week, I thought, we've just got to twist that, tweak it a little, and we get what we want, isn't it? Please, Lord, may I have some mercy. Isn't that what we need to be leaving with today? Please, Lord, may there be some mercy. A wonderful story that I read in the week of a group of men who received some of this mercy were a group, again in the 19th century, some people from Bristol, coal miners. Ali, can I have the next picture, please? Black as anything as they come out of the mines after a day at work. And these were brutal people. No one else really liked them. They were kind of thugs, and they had such a low standard of living. But George Whitfield, the old preacher, went to them, and he preached. And as they received the news that there was mercy available for them, Whitfield records that white marks started coming down their cheeks as tears of repentance started washing away the coal. And many were genuine conversions that continued long after the day. They, like you, received the news that there's a sacrifice for sin available, that there is one who will turn aside the Father's right anger at your sin. And they received the kingdom weeping like little children. Friends, will that be you today? Will you receive Jesus on his terms? Let's go back to the question we started with. On what grounds should you be allowed into heaven? Well, we've seen, haven't we? Lord, would there be mercy for me? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our self-righteousness. Forgive us for making far too much of ourselves and far too little of you. Forgive us for making far too much of our families and far too little about you. Forgive us, Lord, for being like the tax collector, immoral, cheats, scumbags, unfaithful in our relationships. And Lord, would we look to you, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world, and plead our case only that there is a sacrifice available for me. Amen.